Look with me, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 45. I know I said 47, but we're going to read a portion of chapter 45 before we jump in. Genesis 45, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. Joseph speaking to his brothers. "Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, drawing near, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, families, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you, by the word of Joseph himself. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept." Remember, Joseph and Benjamin were natural brothers through Rachel. "And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him." So there you can see a slight glimpse of, yes, he did weep with his natural brother Benjamin, but he also wept with those who were not natural brothers. And you could see loosely, we wouldn't make a religion out of it or try to draw a line, but you can see how that in Jesus Christ that he has hugged both Jew and Gentile, those that are complete bloodline and those that are of a different bloodline. "And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, say unto thy brethren, he said, This do ye, lade your beast and go, get ye into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat of the fat or the best of the land." Again, this is Pharaoh speaking. "Now thou art commanded, This do ye, take ye wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, bring your father and come, your families. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." Now turn over to Genesis chapter 47, and we'll read verses 11 and 12. That's as far as we're going to go today, verses 11 and 12. So after Jacob goes in, says, "Bless you, Pharaoh." Pharaoh says, "How old are you?" And Jacob says, "I'm good and old, 130, lived a hard life. Bless you, Pharaoh." And he's out. Now we're in verse 11. "And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, who is Pharaoh, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families." We have a very interesting case before us here today. A man who was once grieved, once hated, once despised, once forsaken, once left for dead. And in leaving him for dead, the brothers actually believed they had killed him, now extends mercy and grace and behaves according to the word of God, according to his offenders. We have a picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot miss that whatsoever. The Lord Jesus Christ. From the portion of the reading, we're going to form the title from Genesis chapter 47, verses 11 and 12, referring to everything that Joseph... The reason we read the whole passage in Genesis 45 was to show that everything Joseph said he was going to do, everything he had promised, we're going to call this message, he did it. He did it. And in this message, we're just simply going to go back and forth and say, yes, everything Joseph said he was going to do, he did it. But we're also, at the same time, going to run a second parallel, okay? So, Joseph said he was going to do some things. He did those things. But we're also going to look at a portion in the book of John, how that Jesus makes identical claims as Joseph. And guess what? He's going to do what he said he's going to do also. Right. Joseph, again, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. So I'm going to have you keep, if you have a couple pieces of paper or one piece of paper, you can tear into three pieces. Put a piece there, a marker in Genesis 45, a marker in Genesis 47, and also a marker in John chapter 14. And that's a passage that we all know, so it ought to go really well with us here together. These promises, honored promises, we're going to compare to how that Jesus Christ himself makes promises that are of the same, but much greater, and how that he will honor his promises. So again, the title of the message is, He Did It. He Did It. This may get a little confusing, but I trust the Lord will lead us in all these things. So the first thing, we're going to start our parallels out of Genesis chapter 47. Okay, because that is the focus of accomplishment here for what we're looking at today. Okay, so the first thing that we see in Genesis chapter 47, verse 11, it says, "And Joseph placed his father and his brethren." He placed them. He told them in Genesis chapter 45 that he was going to do that in verses 9 and 10. Again, "Haste ye and go up to my father and say to him, Thus saith thy son, Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and I shall dwell in the land of Goshen." That he is made the Lord, or that one who presides over the land. And had it not been for Joseph saying, "Come and be here," then they could not have come and been there. It is Joseph that placed his father and his brethren in that land of Goshen, in that land of drawing near. But in our second parallel, and we know that happened all according to the word that Joseph had spoken. He said he was going to do it, and then he did it. So in our second parallel, then, as we turn over into John in the 14th chapter, he says to his people, his brothers, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." We're going to read the whole passage and then draw our parallels from it. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Again, Joseph was able to do what he did because God had made him Lord in Egypt. Jesus is able to do what he says he's going to do because he went to not in heaven with hammer and nails, but to Calvary to make sacrifice. God has made him Lord in Christ, and he has made a place of preparation there for his people, that where I am, that he may be also. "Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known the Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." So again, in this parallel, at the first, Joseph says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. You're going to come down and be near me, and I'm going to place you near me." In our text, Genesis 47, he did it. He did it. Being made Lord of all Egypt, he did it. In our third passage, John 14, verses 2 and 3, we're received into a place. We will be received into a place. And again, that place is there and certified by the work and the preparation for God. He said, "I prepare a place for you." His brethren, they were placed near Joseph. Well, the place that Jesus has prepared for his people is near him, is with him. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said exactly in our passage in verse 3? That where I am, that place, there, that place you may be also. As much as Joseph had said, "I'm going to prepare a place and place you in it," and he did it, so much more did Jesus Christ by his work both prepare a place and shall have his people in that place near him. All that Joseph placed received their place. Okay, and nobody that Joseph didn't give them that place came into that place. Does that make sense? I know I'm saying the word place a lot. Does that make any sense? That all the people that Joseph said, "You're going to live here Because of who I am, they lived there because of who they were, the families. And no one, he said, no one that he didn't give that place to could live there. So much so that Jesus also, in like manner and so much greater, every single person who he died for, who the Father gave him, they have a place that he has prepared, and that place is with and near him. Did Joseph do it? Yes, he did. Did Jesus Christ do it in his death, burial, and resurrection? Yes, he did. It's as good as guaranteed by the blood of Christ. He did it. He did it. He did it. What else did Joseph do? In verse 11 of our original text. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren, just like he said he would. Jesus will has placed and will place his brethren, his adopted children, the joint heirs there, in that place. He will. He has. And what did he do? And he gave them a possession in the land of Egypt. So he didn't just give us a place, but he also gave us a possession. Okay? Joseph didn't just say, there's a place for you to be. He said, this is your place. This is your possession for you to be. Okay? In Genesis chapter 45, verses 9 and 10, he said, this possession is known as Goshen, a land of drawing near. In John chapter 14, that place that is prepared by Jesus Christ himself, if we consider the land of Goshen and also the land of eternity and the place there in the presence of Jesus Christ, it's a place that the children of Israel, Goshen, they didn't work for it, they didn't earn it. They walked into a place and it was just by its own, by the way that it was and by that preparation, it was the choice and the best and the fattest place there in that delta, that green area in Egypt. But again, much more. That place that's given a possession to the children of God, we don't work for it. We can't demand it. We don't enter in uninvited. It's a place that's given as a possession, right? It's not earned, but given. Consider, if you would, in the book of Hebrews, this place. Hebrews chapter, let's see, my note is covered up. Hebrews chapter 6, if you would. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. This possession is given to the family there of Joseph, but it's given again because he is made Lord by God over the land of Egypt. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Or he said it's true because I said so. That by two immutable or unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation or comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What is that hope? Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. What's an anchor do? It holds something, right? Both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that which within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Why do we read that? How could the people of Israel, Jacob's children, his lineage, those families, could they have gone into Goshen without their forerunner, Joseph? No. That place and that possession was theirs because their forerunner, being made Lord by God himself in Egypt, said, this is your land. Again, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment in the greatest sense of this. And that there is a place in a different realm that's called eternity. And that place, a child can be there being an heir and a family member of Christ by adoption through his merit, by his work. And we can do that. That possession can be made ours because he is the forerunner and that sure anchor of the soul. Just as much as Jacob and his brothers, or Jacob and his family could not have just demanded Goshen and gone down and tried to live there, no one can do that beyond the veil. But because those that are the redeemed are bid beyond the veil by Jesus Christ, who is their forerunner, they have that possession given unto them. Again, John chapter 14. I hope this is clear. John chapter 14 and verse 3. He says, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So it's my place, it's mine, but when I get there, it's going to be yours because you'll be with me. Okay? It's a possession. He entered for us. Again, Joseph was made Lord by God in Egypt. So Christ was made Lord and Christ above all things by God the Father. And in doing so, he has given us a possession. Child of God, this gets real sweet the more we dwell on it. The child of God has been given possession of all things, being an heir of Christ. All things. Look in Romans, if you would, please. The book of Romans, chapter 8. So when Joseph gave them a possession, we can really see the work of God for the child of God. Us sinners who deserve the fires and the pits and the torments of hell, we are given this possession in the fattest and the best of the land. Romans chapter 8, and look if you would in verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness or testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay, great. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. So what does a joint heir get? They get everything the heir gets, right? Okay, think about it like this. Lex is my oldest son. Okay? He's my only son, but he's my oldest child. But if I said that my son gets $10,000 and everyone here is a child of me, well, everybody here could expect $10,000, right? Well, if Jesus is the Son of God and we're joint heirs and adopted children of God in Jesus Christ, we can also expect the possession, everything that Jesus has. We're not deity, never will be. But his possession, we're given all things. That's what the Bible says here. Joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Look over, to verify the point, look over in verse 32. He that spareth not his own son, the Father, did not spare his son, Jesus, but delivered him up for us all the redeemed. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What does God the Father, what is he going to withhold? What possession, besides his glory and his own name, which are his, he alone is God, what possession in eternity will God himself withhold from the child of God in Christ? Nothing. So when Joseph said, I'm going to give you a possession in the land, and he did it, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you better believe that the child of God has been given possession in the land of eternity, in the land and the halls of eternity, in the presence of God, in that sweet land of eternal Goshen, drawn unto the Lord. How wonderful. In our original text, in Genesis chapter 47, he didn't just give him a possession in the land. Look at this. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt. In the best of the land. In the best of the land. In chapter 45, verse 18, he said he'd give him the fat of the land, which is the same word, the best of the fat of the land. Okay? So in John chapter 14, we've read it a few times. We read it again in verse 3. You can think of the streets of gold and gates of pearl and all that kind of stuff. But the true delight of eternity, the true delight of the possession of eternity is being where Christ is. Right? Look at verse 3. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I am, that's the best of the land. Wherever Jesus is, that's the best of the land. That's the best anything has to offer is Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Now, fast forward into the book of Revelation. When Jesus says, where I am, there you will be also, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, just like we said, Joseph, he did it. We can say in a future tense of Jesus Christ, he did it. He did it. He has died, buried, and rose again. And because he did, it's a sure thing that he will give us the best of the land. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Revelation chapter 1 If you would look with me in verse 1, he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle or dwelling of God is with men. Where I am, there you will be also.'" Praise God. Hallelujah. He did it. "And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." That's the best land throughout all eternity. When Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," not just a place, but the place. This is the place to be in on all eternity. That's the best of all places. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor cry, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That sounds like a wonderful land, doesn't it? Verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Okay, just as much as Joseph honored his word, he's a man, he's a sinner. I'm sure there are things that he did that are sinful and they're not written in this book. God is no sinner, he's no liar. He is true and faithful.
Right.
"And he said unto me, 'It is done.'" What he wrote 2,000 years ago is done, but it hasn't been done. But because he's God, he can say in a future tense and a past tense, it's done. He did it.
Amen.
"It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the everlasting, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." So this, the best of the land evidently has a really good water supply too. You know, when you have a good water supply, what do you have? You have life. You got the best of the land, the fountain, the living water, Jesus Christ himself. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, the best of the land. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Look at verse 27. This best land that Christ has promised. "And they shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth." Well, my sin, my flesh defiles. It's sinful. That's why it dies. It's going to be buried or sown corruptible. It's going to be risen incorruptible. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians. Okay? So in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all the redeemed will live in this better and best land and undefiled, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or filthiness or disgustingness or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life will inherit the best of the land in Jesus Christ. I don't know what it's like to be with the Lord and be where he is. I mean, he's omnipresent and I know he's in his church. The best glimpse that any human being in this life can have in this earth of being in this place is to be with the Lord's people in the Lord's church.
That's right, right.
I'm convinced of that. In Revelation chapter 1 and verses 9 through 20, there's a lengthy reading here, but it's profitable. In Revelation chapter 1, begin reading in verse 9. "I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ," so in the work of the New Testament church, "was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice saying, as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last,'" Jesus Christ himself, "'and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea.' And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And amidst the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps around the chest with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, the word of God. And his countenance, or his face, was as the sun shineth in his strength. Noonday sun, that's how bright it was. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, am alive forevermore. So the condition of all these things is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he amens himself. Okay, Jesus does. And have the keys of hell and death. Now look what he says. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So has been, are, and will be. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars of the angels are messengers of the seven churches. Now, I don't want to, I mean, this is not to pump up, because these angels, their names are never mentioned. They're a bunch of sinful nobodies too, right?
Yeah.
But God does have his ministers in his hand, and he does accomplish in his assemblies those things that he desires to accomplish. So in his hand are the seven ministers or angels of these churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Why do we bring this up? There were other societies, there were other groups, there were other assemblies in Asia. But there were seven that the Lord, there were seven ministers that the Lord had in his hand, and there were seven assemblies that he stood in the midst of. He stood in the midst of them. They were his people. They were his possession, right? Why do we mention this? So if we're going to learn the best, if we're going to be coming closest to the Lord in this life, on this side of glory, it would behoove us that we would be where he is and be involved in the things that Christ himself has in his hand and stands in the midst of, right? If we would desire the best of the land, we would want to be where he is, that is the Lord, where he is. And we would desire to be near unto the Lord. And the Lord, again, having a special concern and passion, even a special love that he gave himself for his church, Ephesians chapter 5, we would desire in this life to be in the best of the lands possible in proximity to the Lord, which is servicing him in his assembly.
Yeah.
Notice also in our text. I don't understand someone can say that they want to be close to the Lord and how that they want to dwell in the land of God, but they have no desire to fellowship with God's people around God's word at any time and give excuse and all types of things. I don't understand that. Genesis chapter 47, he says that here, in addition to that, in verse 11, the best of the land also in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Remember, as we read in chapter 45, verses 17 through 20, Pharaoh gave a list of things that he wanted done. Get your wagons and bring your stuff and all that kind of stuff. Pharaoh said, come. John chapter 14 and verse 2, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Okay? He doesn't say in my house. He says in my Father's house. So while Joseph did say to his brethren and to his father, I want you to be near here. Again, Pharaoh did say, you're second to me, Joseph, right? Joseph still answered to Pharaoh. Well, Jesus doesn't invite all his brothers to his father's dad's house, and his dad doesn't know what's going on. Teenagers do that, you know. People do that. But the Father, the Heavenly Father, knew full well who was going to be invited to his house. You know, this was not done in any kind of deceptive way. In fact, the Father had actually drawn those that he desires to be in his house. Okay, it's his house. You know, my older brother has said, you know, he does what he wants at his house. In his house, he can eat whatever he wants. He can't eat whatever he wants in your house, but he can eat whatever he wants in his house. Well, in the Father's house, he can do whatever he wants. So those that are coming to his house are going to be there because Jesus prepared a place for them. Okay? So those people that are coming to the house of Ramses are coming there because Joseph was made Lord in that land, but there was no disagreement between Joseph and Ramses. And there is no disagreement between Jesus and the Father who was permitted there in that house. My Father's house, he says. And with the authority of the Father. But no one can come under the Father, just like no one can come under Ramses without Joseph's authority. No one could come unto the Father without the authority of Jesus Christ. Again, John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So just as much as no one could come unto the house of Ramses and squat, nobody can go unto the house of the Father except by the finished work of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. And it's no coincidence, in John 6:37, Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out."
Yeah.
So now that they have that possession, they can't be thrown out of that possession. It's theirs, you see. And now at the last, you see that Jesus did that. Joseph did it. He did it. Genesis chapter 47, and now verse 12. Joseph said in chapter 45, verses 10 through 11, he said, "I'll nourish you and I'll keep you from poverty and all that stuff." Well, look what happens in verse 12. "And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families." He did what he said he was going to do. Okay? He did what he said he was going to do. John chapter 14, chapter 2. John chapter 14 and verse 2. "I go to prepare a place for you." Verse 3. "Where I am, there you may be also." He did what he said he was going to do. And in that nourishing, it goes so much far beyond just being there. Okay? And just being happy to be there. Revelation chapter 22. If you would. Revelation chapter 22. You see the greater fulfillment of these things, how that Joseph, his life, and the fact that he did to his brothers what he said he was going to do, and how he did not hold their sin and their iniquity and their hatefulness and all that stuff against them, but loved them with a godly love. He loved them as a child of God. Revelation chapter 22, look at verse 1. Chapter 22 and verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne," not by the throne, but from the throne, "out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations." Fruit. Food. Nourishment. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." That sounds like proper nourishment. No darkness. No pain, no sickness. You got all the food you can eat. There's a river, a water flowing by it. What nourishment is lacking in this land of forever? When it says Joseph nourished his brothers, boy, is that an understatement what Jesus Christ did for his people. Eternally nourished by the Son of God. God, Christ himself. Eternally nourished. What need did Joseph's family have who were rescued alive in the land of Goshen? Now, they're sinners, you know, there are troubles in life, but they were nourished. They didn't come to poverty. There was 5 more years of famine, remember, but they didn't come to poverty. What need does the child of God, you could read verses 21 and 22 and throughout all eternity, and you'll never find a need that the child of God has in the presence of God. You'll never find a need there. You'll find stuff that is taken away that is sinful. You'll find pain that causes need, but you'll never find a need for the child of God in chapter 1:22. You'll see the need presented to sinners that if you're thirsty, come and drink of the water. But the child of God's needs are met. They're nourished by Jesus Christ himself in the halls of eternity. Did Joseph do what he said he was going to do? Yeah, he did what he said he was going to do. He gave him a place. He gave him a possession. He gave him the best of the land. He put him in the house of Ramses, just as Pharaoh had commanded. And he nourished them better than they ever thought they could have had. Jesus Christ has done so much we can't comprehend what he's done for us. But he has given us a place. And he hasn't just given us a place, but a place that it will be called ours as joint heirs. And not just a place that's called ours, but it's the best place because he's there. And not just the best place, but it's a place that's presentable and agreeable and welcomed by the Father who gave him authority to give it to us. And there we'll have all needs met by Christ himself, who shall be the temple of God, even dwelling and person of God himself. He will be our God and we will be His people, serving Him throughout all eternity. How wonderful is that? Joseph kept all his promises according as God had made him Lord in Egypt. I tell you this, that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who was dead, buried, and risen again, and risen forevermore, He is both Lord and Christ, and He did it. You know, as He said in Revelation, it is done.
Yeah.
It shall be done, but it is done. He will do it, but He did it. It's finalized. It's done. Acts chapter 2, and we'll read one last passage here. Acts chapter 2. Talk about Joseph being made Lord. Well, that's by human standards, right? Pharaoh, God made him Lord under Pharaoh. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, and every ear in this building let you know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, whom ye have crucified, both Lord, owner, and possessor of all things, and Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, that hope of Israel, that prophet, priest, and king, that prophet, He is Christ. And because Jesus is both Lord and Christ, He can give, again, one last time, He can give His people a place. He can give them a possession. He can give them the best of the land. He can give them the land in the presence of God the Father Almighty, and He shall and will nourish us by His own hand and through His own work and by His own being. His own presence, we shall be there. And as we sing, there shall be no night there. Child of God, we have a great comfort that Jesus Christ, by the power of God and the approval of God the Father, will keep every promise, and that the half has not been told. These are just glimpses that give us some hope and comfort and assurance in the things of Christ. We know that Christ is acceptable of the Father. You know, at His baptism in Matthew chapter 3, His death, His baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. And in His resurrection, the Father says, "This is My Son, My beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." When will that ever change? As long as Jesus is acceptable and risen and glorious in the presence of the Father, child of God, we have every comfort to know that Jesus will fulfill every word that He gave to us. What promise has He ever broken? Not one. But sinner, also be warned. As much as there's great promises and comfort in Christ, we just learned this morning of the terror of untempered mortar, right? What it's like to be outside of Him. What it's like to be outside of that one that could give you a place. Outside of that one that could give you a possession. Outside of that one that offers the best of the land where He is. Outside of that one that has the authority of God to say, "You may be with Me." Outside of the one that nourishes throughout all eternity. There's only poverty. Poverty. Death. And everlasting judgment. I would encourage you. I would encourage you with authority from the Word of God to repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. Have hope in Christ and be saved throughout all eternity. God, He has done it. Christ, He did it. He did it. May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word.